Good morning again, everybody. Please turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. A couple of announcements. Our Christmas service will be held Sunday, December 23rd this year. Sunday, December 23rd. Also on this Tuesday, December 11th, we have our last basics class of the year. Tuesday, December 11th at 7 p.m. All are welcome. By the way, you notice how nice it smells in this building this morning? Those of you here during the week know what I'm talking about. So I want to give thanks to the Rat Pack for doing great work. You can figure that out. Hopefully put one on one together and make two on that one. And once again, I do want to mention what I mentioned last Sunday, which is Christmas and giving, of course, are synonymous. But the Bible talks about giving in terms of opening our heart to our brothers and sisters in Christ who are in need. And I would just encourage everybody to take that approach to the Christmas season. And understand that the Bible calls about the fact that whoever has the world's goods in 1 John 3:17 and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? And that our love is to be without hypocrisy, and we're to contribute to the needs of the saints in Romans 12. And that in Titus chapter 3, our people must learn to engage in good deeds to meet pressing needs so that they will not be unfaithful. And, you know, in past years, we have the church has decided upon a good cause. In the last couple of years, it's been the children in Pakistan and the great work that Faisal John is doing there. But this year, we've decided that what we want to do is just let you guys, of your own guidance of the Holy Spirit, do what these passages tell us to do, which is to look around and see brothers and sisters in Christ who are in need and to take care of that need directly. Take care of that need directly. And so I'm telling you right now, you don't have to get me a Christmas gift, all right? I know you all want to. Just kidding. But you don't, please, really though, think about it in terms of what's the Bible say? You know, when Christ came, he came because there were people that were in need and had nothing in terms of the spiritual realm. And he came and made it possible for us to have everything. And it's really that attitude that I think is so important, especially, you know, in this country with all the stuff that we have. Particularly, you know, I think about the people who are on my, quote, official Christmas list. And they need what I'm going to give them as much as they need a hole in the head. All right, most of them. Because they're doing okay. But then there's other people who are really hurting. You know, and honestly, maybe I would rather myself take what I have and help those people out at Christmas. And I'm encouraging you to look at this the same way. All righty? So please don't come up asking me, what's the church going to have for a cause this year? The answer is no. It's on your heart. It's on the Holy Spirit guiding you to say, hey, I recognize something out there. Somebody who needs something. And I'm going to go meet that need directly. And by the way, you don't just have to do it at Christmas time. This is something that is a part of a Royal Family Honor Code all the time. All right? But Christmas is a good time to take a fresh look at it. And see what the Holy Spirit does in terms of guiding and directing you in that area. All righty, again, if you haven't already, please turn in your Bibles to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. The title of today's message is First Things First. First Things First. We've been on the subject of discernment for quite a while. We've looked at a lot of aspects of it. And this morning, what we're going to get to is trying to wrap this all up in a way that we can see that there's a step-by-step way to look at discernment. And that's where we're going to finish this up, where we have to look at what's first, what comes after that, and what comes after that in our own life, applying this whole teaching that we've been looking at over the last couple of months on discernment. What's first, what's second, what's third? Well, we've, of course, been looking most recently at evil trends in Christianity when it comes to discernment. We've been looking at the subject of apostasy and Babylon, and we've seen that the root cause is something called idolatry, which definition on the board, man's placing a visible object of worship before his eyes to protect him from God, thus silencing his conscience that he may indulge his lusts. We've been on the subject of idolatry. It gets us back. If you see where we've been, when we look at Babylon and we look at apostasy, we're looking at what's going on outside of ourselves. When we get to the subject of idolatry, we're back to ourselves and saying, how about my life? What's going on? What am I doing? Am I doing any of this? You know, is there anything where I am putting something between me and God so that my conscience can be silent and I can go do whatever I want? Basically, that's the definition. We've also seen in the subject of idolatry that Psalm 135 told us that we become like what we worship. And this has a bad side And it has a good side. If you worship certain things that are not God, some substitute for God, you'll become like that. You know, the people of the Old Testament times of Israel started worshiping idols that couldn't talk and idols that couldn't see and couldn't hear. They became like that. They didn't have any words to speak to people that were from God. They weren't able to see what was really going on any longer. They were blinded. They had eyes, but they couldn't see, as the Bible says. They had ears, but they couldn't hear. You become like what you worship. That has a bad side, but it also has a good side. And that's why this morning we're starting in 2 Corinthians 3:18. And again, notice we're coming back to us and our own lives and trying to discern what's going on in my life. What am I worshiping? And what impact is that going to have on who I become? All right, we're going to see. We've seen when we started, I don't know if you recall, but when we started this whole subject of discernment, we were in the book of James and we saw that once you understand that there's two kinds of wisdom in the world, you have to check yourself to find out which one you're operating in. Am I full of anger at this time? Am I full of jealousy? That's where it starts. Same thing here. When you want to understand what's going on in terms of worship and idolatry and that whole area of life, check yourself out in the mirror and you'll get some answers. Look at 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. Ah! Notice how it's changed. We've been on subject matter that's been tough. Having to take an honest look at subjects like Babylon and apostasy in the church and idolatry. But the Bible calls us to the solution. And the solution is here described magnificently. Just beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. That's the solution. It's simple. It all comes back to Him. It all comes back to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have such a rich means of beholding Him because of what's written in the New Testament. You know, particularly the epistles. You might say, well, the Gospels are about His life. Yes, they are. And there's great things in the Gospels, you know. But much of the Gospels was addressing, by the way, things where He was coming to Israel and offering them the kingdom, for example. But what we get to in the epistles is we get to see things that were never revealed before about who Jesus Christ is. In some fantastic epistles. They're all fantastic. Romans telling us all about our so great salvation. Ephesians talking about the body, the church, that is the Lord's way of bringing His fullness to this dying world. And a Colossians, which just lifts Christ up higher than you can imagine. So we have all these opportunities, particularly in the epistles, to do exactly what we're seeing here in 2 Corinthians 3:18. Just behold Him. You know, so often we want to do something. So often we want to be involved, but really, if you think about it, beholding somebody is really, you just sit there sometimes and you just observe Him. You just take Him all in. That's what the Bible says is most important. You know, salvation is really that. Salvation is look and live. Look at who He is and live. And that doesn't change afterwards. You know, we are always called to come back to the source. Come back to the person of Christ. The simplicity of devotion to Christ. Even when we're running the race, how are we supposed to do it? Keeping our eyes on Jesus. It's so simple. And sometimes, though, we have to be, you know, we have to go through the experience of being off that. Of spending too much time looking at ourselves, looking at our failures, looking at what's wrong with this world, looking at what's wrong with our relationships, and so forth. But the answer is always the same. Once you're done with that, you still have, there's only one place to come back to, and it's the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. Beholding is in a mirror the glory of the Lord, but notice the really exciting part, our being transformed into the same image. You see, it's a two for one. What do I mean by that? Well, just spending time, all right, in your Bible, adoring the Lord Jesus Christ, beholding Him, seeing who He is enough reward in and of itself. That'd be enough. Right, but in addition to that, here we understand something else. The grace of God at work. You see, as we do that, God the Holy Spirit, in some mysterious way, is on the scene. He's with us. He's inside us. And He's also not only allowing us to have that great enjoyment of who the Lord is in the moment, but He's taking that information that we're learning at that time, and He's using it to change us permanently, to transform us into the same image from glory to glory. This spiritual life that we live, there's two parts to it, really, when you come right down to it. There's what we're doing, and there's what God's doing. And I guess of necessity at times, we tend a lot of focus on what we're doing. Because in those two parties, we're the ones that can mess up. pretty obvious, right? God can't. So in a sense, there's no God doesn't have to give himself commands, for example. You know, he's doing what he's supposed to do. So by necessity, a lot of the New Testament is, you know, stay away from this and do that and so forth, you know. But also a lot of the New Testament is, and oh, by the way, don't kid yourself into thinking that you're the most important part of that picture. Okay, because God is. Jesus Christ is. There's promises in God's word. You know, he promises that he will bring you home safely to his kingdom as a believer in Christ. He promises that he will transform you into the image of his son. Promises. And it's sort of mind-boggling. You know, me being an analytical engineering type guy, I like everything to be, you know, A, B, C, it all works out. You know, 2 + 2 = 4. You know, here's the force, it goes this way, and there's the acceleration. I'm fine with that. But, you know, so the Christianity thing, in terms of the mental part of this, at times throws me. Because now all of a sudden I have to say, wait a minute. On the one hand, I got all these commands and all these warnings saying, be careful, do this, don't do that. Think this way, don't think that way. Watch out for idols, all of that. And that feels like it's all up to me, and I can figure that game out. But then on top of that, I have to overlay this other thing, which is, oh, and by the way, he who began a good work in you will complete it till the day of Christ Jesus. Right? All things are working together for good. I'm thinking to myself, but what if I mess up to the nth degree? Don't mess up, but all things are working for good. You know, and I'm like, Dad, you're confusing me. But Dad is where we need to go. Because that is exactly, if you think about it, that's exactly what a parent or a good teacher does. I mean, you think about a teacher, because sometimes it's easier to take it one step removed. The parent-child thing is too intimate and emotional and fiery and all that at times. But think about a good teacher or a good coach. All right? And they know that they see qualities in a young person. And those qualities are there. Now, in the case of the spiritual life, there's good qualities that God sees. And he the only difference is he put them there. Well, I guess that's true about the kid, too, if you really think about it. But he sees them. And he knows he's omniscient. All right, which coach isn't. And he knows, God knows where you're going to end up. Knows it. Right? But he also knows that there's a plan to get from point A to point B that involves us. So he comes in on the scene and he also is coaching us. Stay away from that. Go here. All right? I'm going to make it hurt so much if you stay there that I know who you are and you're not going to be able to stand the pain. You're too much of a whip and you're going to go the direction I want you in. No, you know? And so this is just great mystery, in a way, of on the one hand, he's in our, God, I'm putting, you know, anthropopathic, he's in our face, which he is in the Word of God, a lot, you know, watch out for that, get out of that thing, idolatry is horrible, he's in our face, and at the same time, he sees the end from the beginning. What a great thing to be as God, when you think about it, you know, because he's on the one hand, you know, he's in the moment with us, he's coaching us, trying to avoid this and move forward and blessing us and reward. You know, you think the whole reward thing. That spins me around a little bit too. It's like, if you guys continue, you know, you'll be rewarded for it. And of course, the negative Irishman says, and if I don't, I won't. And I'm thinking about that, all concerned about that. And all God's really doing is giving me what I need as a human being to be motivated to go forward, because he knows me from the inside out. You know, so it's great to be God. But it's great for us once in a while to step out of that pressured, burdensome, worry-filled, anxious place of, I could mess this up. I could really totally mess. And it's true, you could. I'm not taking anything away from the fact that you can make a total mess of your life, and you can put yourself in a place where it's really, really hard to imagine how God's going to get you out of it. How do I know that? Because I've done it. All right? And I'm sure some of you have too. But never, here's the thing, never forget that God is bigger than your biggest mistake. He's bigger than your worst nightmare. And I'm more and more convinced that part of our witness as believers in Christ is to sometimes live our worst nightmare and then find him there pulling us through anyway. And somehow or other, that glorifies him. But there are promises in God's word that we should never lose sight of. He has sealed you for the day of redemption. He has. If you're a believer in Christ, he's already done that. He says that those who love him, all things work together for good. He says that. He says that he will bring you home safely to his kingdom. He says that he who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. Will complete it. It'll be a complete package. He says that on the day in which Jesus Christ appears at the rapture, we will recognize him for who he is because we will be like him. Not might be, but will be. So you have to take that too. In other words, even if you even think about that great coach, all right? And you're having a bad day on the field or on the court, you know? You're totally messing things up. But you see, he knows the end from the beginning. And he knows that this team is going to win the championship. You see, he knows it. And so, at the same time, but he also knows that part of the team winning the championship is the coach molding and changing and pressuring and all the things that he does during the season. See, the only difference between a human coach and God is human coach doesn't know. And we're very human-centered. Human coach doesn't know. She okay? You okay, babe? All right. You know I love you. I don't want. I will stop the service and take care of you if we need to. You all right? All right. So the only difference between a human coach and God is that God absolutely knows the end. He knows that this team, I'm talking about the team this morning, rather than, because that's another thing that it helps too, is understand that he's working with the body, this team, the church. He knows they're going to win the championship. But he also knows that part of that is getting into the game with the players so that they develop and they grow and he gets everything out of them they can. And that does involve sometimes warnings and pressure and discipline as well as encouragement and blessing and promise of reward. And it all goes together. And we just have to deal with God being God and us being human. And that's a mind blow. We can never, especially the God part, you know, we're never really going to be God. Despite, you know, with some cults thinking all that and New Age religion and all that stuff. We're never going to be God. We're going to be human. But there's going to be a day where we're a perfect human. And God is working on us now, on our souls in particular. So that he puts in the things that he wants to be in there permanently. And so when the New Jerusalem comes on, we're going to be changed. And I don't understand all of that, but that's what the Bible talks about. And here we see it in 2 Corinthians 3:18. A little bit of an opening as to see how it works. Beholding as in a mirror, the word of God now, the glory of the Lord. Just to see it, you know. You know how, like, you hear a great piece of music and it changes you? It's like, wow, that's wonderful. I want to know who wrote that. You know? Well, if you think about God, it's the same thing, only a billion times more. You know, when you start to really see the glory of God in his word in particular, you start to see his plan. You start to think to yourself, this is an all-powerful God. I wonder what that looks like. What does all power look like, you know? But I want to know him better. And now he's not only all-powerful, but he's humble. I haven't seen that much. You know, I've seen power out there. I haven't seen power plus humility. But that's who he is. And then you say, not only that, but he loves me. I put that into the mix. And not only that, but he knows all things. Not only that, but he's never made a mistake. He's totally righteous, and he's totally just. You know, and all of a sudden, what are you doing? You're beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, and it gets bigger and bigger and bigger. And not only that, but it changes you. You start to say, well, you know what? If I'm in a universe that has this, that it really does have this God, then I'm capable of growing. I'm capable of being more like that, especially since I'm in union with his son. As you continue to worship the one true living God, you become more and more like Jesus Christ in his humanity. See, that's the plus side. That's the plus side this morning. As you continue to worship the one true living God, you become more and more like Christ in his humanity. Christ who's patient and kind and not jealous, doesn't brag, is not arrogant. In other words, a pleasure to be around. Right? Seriously, let's just put it down. Look, a lot of people would love to be more, quote, popular, okay? But they don't. But the thing about it you have to understand is that at the end of the day, you know, there are certain qualities that make a human being a pleasure to be around. And Jesus Christ is a pleasure to be around. He's patient. He's kind. He's not jealous. He doesn't brag. He's not arrogant. He doesn't act unbecomingly. He doesn't seek his own. He's not provoked. He doesn't take into account a wrong suffered. You know, it's weakness that takes into account a wrong suffered. We don't get that from entertainment community, right? The entertainment community says it's macho to take into account a wrong suffered. It's macho to go around somewhere for weeks and months until you kill the guy who did something bad to you. But actually, weakness takes into account a wrong suffering. Because you can't get over it. When you can't get over something, that's weakness. You see, that's not Christ, though. He never does that. He never takes into account a wrong suffering. Good thing he doesn't, right? We'd be in the soup if he did. I mean, think about it. Think about it. Because David's right. He says, you know what? Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. And if he took into account the wrongs that I did to him, you put that together with the all-powerful and I'm toast. And so are you. But that's not who he is. He doesn't take into account a wrong suffered. See, that's godlike. And that's what I mean, you know. The only way to kind of bridge that gap between, well, it's all up to me and God's doing everything, is to understand that he is so unlike us. He is so much more. That then you start to get it, you know. If there really were a coach who was all powerful and all loving and never took into account a wrong suffered and knew the end from the beginning, then I get it now. I would play on that team. I would understand how to play on that team. Knowing we're going to win the championship, but still knowing that I should listen to everything he says. You see, because when he's that immense and amazing, then I get it, you know. So we need to gaze at him in order to understand how to live this life. That he doesn't rejoice in unrighteousness, but he rejoices with the truth. See, we're not like that in our flesh, you know that? Our flesh rejoices in unrighteousness, because it tells us somehow that we get a peg above the other guy when we can see something he did wrong. That's us. So we don't get, really, if we're honest with ourselves, in our flesh, not rejoicing in unrighteousness and rejoicing with the truth. Being really happy when somebody, one day, you see that they've got it. They've changed. They're hopeful. They understand what Christ came for. And then Christ bears all things. All things. You know, we want to edit that. We want to edit that with our own narrow theology. He says, bears all things except. We want to throw the exceptions in there and live in the exceptions. In our guilt and in our fear and our anxiety. But that's not who he is. He bears all things. He believes all things. He hopes all things. He endures all things. So if we're involved in the opposite, in idolatry, we've got to do something about it. And of course, the Bible tells us, we saw it this week, the first thing we have to do is flee. Run away from it. And again, this is a coach saying, look, buddy, you told me you wanted to be the running back. All right? So when we line up in the line of scrimmage, okay, and you're on the sidelines, you're not going to be able to get the football. Okay, you're just not. You're not going to make any plays sitting over there on the sidelines. So flee into the game, in our case. All right, it just makes sense. It's the same thing with the spiritual life. If you're involved in idolatry, you're not going to make any progress in the spiritual life. You're not going to glorify God. All right, so he says, get out of there. You don't want to be there. Flee from idolatry. And then, of course, but it goes on from there, because that's an instantaneous solution. And thank God he gives us those. Rebound is an instantaneous solution, right? You know, you're sitting there and you're worried about your sin, or you're feeling like you want to rationalize your sin, and you're spending weeks and months on this sin, and God is like, get over it. I have an instantaneous solution. Just name it and cite it. That's the starting point. We would never get anywhere if we didn't have a starting point that was instantaneous, you know, just like the salvation thing is the same thing. You know, you don't have to be a philosopher. Some people go at it this way. No. Before I believe in Christ, I've got to figure out the meaning of life. And then I have to go search all the religions just to make sure I'm not missing something. You know, and then of course God's saying, well, you get over it. You're a sinner. You're never going to figure it out on your own. Just get on your knees, admit you're a sinner, recognize you need a Savior, and believe in Jesus Christ. Instantaneous. You know, that's the first thing. But then there's the enduring solutions. Please turn to 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6. Enduring. In other words, once you're on the right trains, you know, ride the train, right? If you're on the idolatry train, right, going into the furnace, okay, that's not a good thing. But once you're off the idolatry train by fleeing it and getting on the Christ train, now ride it, you know? Write it. And that's the enduring solution to idolatry. 1 Peter 5, verse 6. Starts with humility. We just heard that Jesus Christ is humble. He would say it over and over again. He said, come to me, learn from me, for I am humble of heart, and you will find rest for your souls. There's a connection there, by the way. I know that's a passage we've seen many times. All you are heavy laden and burdened, and I am humble, and then you will have rest for your souls. Those are connected, by the way. If you don't have any rest for your soul this morning, try humility. try to say, I don't know everything. Let's all practice this morning. Ready? Well, on the count of three, we're all going to say, I don't know everything. One, two, three. I don't know everything. Very good. While we're at it, let's put a couple other things in there. All right? I love my pastor. No, I'm not going to do that. No. No, that's the brainwashing. That's the cult thing. We're not going there. Oh, goodness, no. But the other side of humility, in addition to not knowing everything, is I make mistakes. Ready? I make mistakes. Right. And then I am easily fooled. One more time. Three. One, two, three. I am easily fooled. There it is. That's humility. Because the opposite is arrogance, which says, I know everything. I'm right here. And I know exactly what's going on and you don't. Right? But the problem with that is that's totally not true. And you start living in a very, very stressed world as soon as you go into the arrogance thing. This is the thing to realize, that God loves you. When he says humility, he's not trying to squish you like an ant. He's trying to say, you know what? I'll show you how to get free. And the path starts with humility. You know, salvation starts with humility. If you're wondering why you can't get off square one with some of your friends with the gospel, it's because they're arrogant. That's all. It's simple. It's not complicated. They don't want to admit they need a Savior. You know, we can come up with all fancy arguments like, well, he's very intellectual, or he was born Catholic, or Jewish, or this or that, or, you know, maybe just needs a tough life experience. And we can go through all those things, but really to boil it all down very simply, no, he or she is very arrogant, and they're not moving off that dime. And until they do, they ain't going to look for a Savior. Simple. And true, by the way. That is the truth, you know? Now, of course, the interesting thing about that is that, what are we going to do? Have you ever tried to make an arrogant person humble? I did. I've tried it a few times. I tried it for 20 years in one case. Give you an idea how futile it is. You can't do it. You cannot do it. You know, think about it. It's like I said this before. It's like a person who did something humble out there in the workplace. And they get the award for the humble person of the week, which was fine until they actually accepted it. Then they're no longer humble. Right? It's a really kind of a weird thing, but that's arrogance for you. It's everywhere. You know, and so what that means is that, you know what? Ultimately, they got to get a taste of God before they get humble. They'll never do it. Other human beings, we can't make people humble. We really can't. Why? Because we're human. They can always come up with, you ever notice this? If you don't want to listen to somebody, can't you always come up with a reason why it's bad about them? Always. Well, they're just saying that because, and then you forget it. Right? They're just saying that because this and that. They're jealous of me, or they have it and I don't, or they were in my shoes. Can always do that with a human being. Well, you know, that religion stuff's okay for you because I know you got problems, but I don't have problems. So I don't need that Savior stuff. You can always find out something wrong, some reason why somebody who's telling you something you can safely ignore. Because it's true. We are all human. We are all failures. We all have problems. We're all weak. We're all stupid. We're all prejudiced. We're all this. We're all that. Somebody can always find a reason not to listen to me. I find reasons not to listen to me. Like, why are they listening to me? But God's different. You see? And some people, literally, they need a taste of God before they're ever going to get humble. But that's what God's in the humble business. You know, I think when we get to heaven, we're going to see, we open up the bakery, there's going to be a humble pie in heaven. That's how you got here. Think about it. I know, well, you know, I don't want to generalize, but I look around and I see that, you know, people I know came to Christ, a lot of them had to get humble first. Unless they were lucky enough to just be humble in the sense of being a child, and children are so lucky because they just naturally get the faith thing and naturally get the humble thing, and I will listen to my parents until I'm 8. Or maybe 10, if you're lucky. But most of us needed to be humbled. So that's the step. And by the way, we still need to be humbled. You know, we do. I mean, sometimes we think that because we're grown and because we're in the Word of God, that because it's amazing, that we're amazing. Do you ever get to that point? I have many times. I'm looking at Christ, and he's amazing, right? And I forget Well, that's Christ. I start to think it's me. And I'm amazing too. And then God says, yo, you know, you're missing the boat. He's amazing and you're in union with him. And someday you will be revealed without your sin nature, without all the other ugliness in your soul. But right now, buddy, there's still a lot of ugliness in your soul. And we're going to deal with that. How does he deal with that? The enduring solution to idolatry is humility. And it's got to be worked on in a mysterious way. And I don't understand. I don't have the formula. See, only he does. Some things of the Christian way of life, only God has the formula for. I love formulas. I told you, I'm a physics engineering guy. I want to map it all out. I'm like Colonel Thieme. I totally get Colonel Thieme. You know, there's one diagram he had in one of his books. I think it was Christian Integrity. And it was the spiritual life. And it was a bunch of formulas. And I was like, I love this guy. This is what I want. I want to go A cubed plus X squared plus 45 is the spiritual life. Thank you, Colonel, you know. Doctrine is neat, but I'm messy. See? I don't know about you, but I got it all. I got the whole plan of God on that XYZ thing. I don't know how many of you know what I'm talking about. Just to get a show of hands. The XYZ thing and the stage one, stage two. Yeah, I love that. That's how I think, you know? But that's not how I live. You see, that's the hard part. I don't live that way. My life is not a straight line. You know, it's up and down and all around and down and out. And then God. You know, and then there's God. So after that, then there's the repentance. But let's read Peter, 1 Peter 5, 6. Therefore, humble yourselves. Notice, it doesn't say under the mighty hand of the pastor, does it? It does not. It doesn't say under the mighty hand of the more mature believer who keeps pestering you. Nope. It doesn't say that. It says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. Which means that what? God has a mighty hand, and sometimes he will apply it in our lives so that we can humble ourselves. That he may exalt you at the proper time, casting everything but the one horrible thing that you know makes you close to being an unbeliever on him. Oh, no, it doesn't say that. Casting all your anxiety on him. Simple, isn't it? Anxiety equals casting on him. Imagine if you lived that way. Yeah. No, that's what John Letter should have sung in his Imagine song. Imagine no more anxiety because you cast it on the Lord. Ooh. Really? That would be cool, wouldn't it? Imagine if we just actually just obeyed him. You know, oh no, they won't obey him. I'm going to lose out. That's what the geeks do. They obey their parents. I'm going to do that. I'm going to do my own thing and come back to it again and again once in a while. Imagine if you did cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. This is a great God. He's got a mighty hand. He can promote me and he'll take all my grief and crap and he cares about me still. Wow. Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in your faith, what you believe, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. After you have suffered for a little while, what a great God. Just a little while. He said, you know what? I'm coming in, and I'm going to glorify you forever in the body of my son. And part of that is going to involve suffering. But that suffering part only lasts for a little while. After you've suffered a little while, the God of all grace. Wow, what a God. He has a mighty hand. He can promote me. I can give all my anxiety to him. He cares about me. And he's a God of all grace. Meaning, giver, 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 giver. Regard not taking into account a wrong suffered. Not taking into account whether I deserve or earn a thing, because I don't. All grace. This is what I mean by it. When I start to take my eyes off my limited sphere of my human life, where it doesn't make sense that God can say all things work together for good, because I'm looking at me too much. I don't know how I would do it. And I look at him a little bit, and I understand, oh, wait a minute, though. He's mighty. He can take all my anxiety. He has the ability to promote me. He's the God of all grace. Oh, he can. He can do this. And he called me to what? He called you to feel guilty all the time and think that you're blowing it. And no, he didn't call me for that. He called me to his eternal glory in Christ. You understand what that means? In other words, He's saying, yeah, your life is miserable. It's a mess. And you're doing things crazy and it's ugly and people yelling at you and you're yelling at them. And you feel like, you know, sometimes you think you're too arrogant and you are. And sometimes you just don't want to go on and you're depressed. That's you. But there's a place, right? In the, that Stevie Wonder song, right? There's a place in the sun, right? There is. You know where it is? It's in Christ. It exists now. He's in heaven at the right hand of the Father. He has formed a body. And you know what God did? At the moment you believed in Christ, there's this thing called the baptism, the most amazing baptism. Not so you can run around looking like a donkey and going, ree, ree. Not that baptism. The real one. The one that placed you in that place in the sun, S-O-N, forever. And that's a perfect place. Forever. You're there in God's eyes. Now, this is where we don't understand. He goes, no, I'm here. But no, you're there too. And God can pull that off. And he's saying, there's where it's all going great. That's where he's working his eternal glory. It's happening at the same time you're feeling so bad about yourself. But we're not going to tap into that until we behold, as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord. And start to read passages like this and see that they're true and believe them and say, you know what? I don't know how you're doing this, God, but I know who you are, so I am enjoying the fact that no matter what I'm going through, that you call me to something called your eternal glory in Christ. You told me what it was, your eternal glory, your character and nature, your wonderfulness, if you want to put it that way, righteous and just and love. There is a place where I can live and do live right now that is perfectly righteous, that is perfectly just, that is perfectly loving and powerful. There's a place there. And I live there now, although I also live here. But it's the place I can go to see the eternal glory is in Christ. So simple. And not only that, but then he comes back to our, he says, and I know you're wondering, how can it be that here I am, I just got finished naming and citing some sins and having these crazy thoughts and letting people down. And I'm just finished. I was there, Lord. And then I'm looking at your eternal glory, but I still feel that gap. I still feel that gap. I feel like I can't possibly get from A to B. He says, don't worry. Because why? He himself will. He'll do it. Perfect. This is what I need. This is what you need. This is what I think we all need, right? I'm not perfect. He'll do it. All right? I'm confused. I'm bloodied. He'll confirm. I'm weak, but he'll strengthen. I'm blowing it, but he'll establish you. You see, to him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. You see, it's people who have failed. It's people who have felt the gap. It's people who know that inside their flesh nothing good dwells. It's people who make mistakes. It's people who walk out of the plan and see how horrible it is and don't know how they got there and don't know how to get back. That ultimately one day will be glory to God because he says, my glory is in being able to forgive a matter. My glory is in being able to give to the ones that don't deserve it and change them. So if we thought the idea was for us to show up into a church and live this little perfect life with this little self-righteousness and put our nose up that we're better than other people, we have absolutely no idea what the Christian way of life is all about. Because the Christian way of life is all about people who are failing and hurting and helpless and confused. And then God comes on the scene and he comes through his son to change them. And for all of eternity, he can say, you know, see that beautiful, perfect body of Christ hanging out with Christ over there? They were helpless. They were weak. There were not many wise. There were not many mighty. There were not many noble. There were days when it was all black in their lives. When they were confused, they thought that they had no idea that they would ever be able to come to heaven. And I got it done. I got it done, angels. That's what God's going to say. I got it done, principalities. Look at what I did. You see? And when we start to see, oh, I see that it's his glory. It's his amazingness. It's his power. It's his righteousness. That's the issue here. Now all of a sudden, I can relax. You see, this is, I know I went about it in kind of a dramatic way, perhaps, but that's how we get from humility and rest for our souls. See, there's no rest when you think that there's a standard and you don't match up. There's no rest when you think that your confusion is it. That it all comes down to what's going on in this little soul of mine. That's why we may have changed the lyrics to "This Little Light of Mine," by the way. I've talked about that before. I'm not so sure that's the right doctrinal message. I'm going to let it shine. You know what I'm saying? First of all, it's our light as a body, and it's Him, really, but we'll get into that later. But the bottom line is that that's true, that we got to understand that it's all about Him coming into our dark lives with the light. And He's got the light, and He's promised to bring the light. And I think the more that we can understand that that's the solution, to really soak in the love and the power and the amazing perfection of God that nothing else can give to you. You see that? That's how God wants to pull it off. He says, you know, here we have these people. They're totally in bondage to idols, whatever those things might be. They're in bondage to their flesh. They're in bondage to these crazy lusts and desires that seem to come out of nowhere. And how are we going to break them of that? Now, I suppose we could come down and just tell them, that's wrong, that's nasty, that's horrible. And keep yelling at them until they say, okay, I'm tired of hearing it, I'm going to change. Or God could just simply say, you know what I'm going to finally do, though? I'm going to finally come down as me. And when they see me, some of them will actually take a look at me. And then they'll start to say, hey, that's it. That's what I wanted. In other words, it's God who He is. It's not Him nagging you, but it's who He actually is that changes us, if we're willing to just look and live. And that's what He's asking us to do. Look and live. The solution to idolatry is humility, repentance, and renewal. In that order. Humility, you know, thinking less highly of ourselves. Repentance, I've got to change my mind about some things. I don't know everything. I've got to learn something. And then renewal, letting the Word of God and the Holy Spirit really change us and make us new. Remember, old things are passing away. New things have come. You see? Well, all right, so we look at some old things, the idolatry and the flesh and all of that. But how about the new things that have come? How about those? Are you giving them, you know, an opening in your life to show what it is, what it's got for you? That's the key. So let God be God. We used to talk about in the 80s, let Reagan be Reagan. I'm so old. You know, that's just a person. That's just a human being who's a sinner like I am. What about letting God be God in your life again? How would that feel? How would that be? You know, idols are nothing more than a deed of the flesh. That's all it is. And the solution to being trapped in fleshly deeds is to go in a new direction. Walk by means of the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. Galatians chapter 5, 16. The enduring solution. Please turn to Colossians 3, 1. The enduring. See, the enduring, what enduring means, you see, is this, you know. Colossians 3, 1. We've all had temptations in our life. We've all had recognizing the fact that we're weak. We have weakness of the flesh in certain areas. We've all been there. And then, you know, we probably have been what we thought was some progress, which was like the ping pong game with that. You know, I'm going to do it, and then I'm going to get out of it and feel better for a while, and then I'm going to go back and do it again, and then I'm going to get out of it and feel better for a while, and then go do it again, all right? But that's not enduring. See, what we really want is a solution that gets us to a place where we've really been changed by God, that we've really been changed by God, that we recognize that whatever that is, it's harmful, and it's less than what I could have. You see, until you get to that point, you're going to go back to that, whatever that is. But as soon as you realize that that's hurting me, and it's less than what I could have if I go in a new direction, now that's an enduring solution. You're like, you know, you're looking at it like, yeah, you thought you were hot stuff, but I got something better now. I ain't going back to that. You know, that's the enduring solution. That's when, you know, God can say mission accomplished in that area. Because it's built into, you know, the direction you're taking in life and your honest assessment of the difference between what He has for you and what that had for you. That's enduring. That's just not bouncing back because you feel guilty. It's enduring. It's going to keep with you. He's changed you, in other words. That requires not only humility, but also repentance, changing your mind, and renewal, bringing in the new stuff that's better. Look at Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. Therefore, if or since you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is. That's the better stuff, in other words. seated at the right hand of God. Now, you might say, well, that sounds great, but how the heck do I do that? You know, what do you mean? I'm supposed to imagine that he's up there in heaven and I'm sitting there with him. That's a cool picture and all, but how does that really relate to my life, right? Well, the answer, of course, is where we've already been this morning. You see, not only do he tell us he's there, but he tells us he's who he is here. You know, that the things that we saw, his kindness, his graciousness, his forgiveness, his power. That's his hope. He hopes all things. He bears all things. He's the one who says, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. He's the one that will promote you at the proper time. Oh, Now I can tie into that. You see, that's the beauty of the New Testament epistles, you know. You can tie into who he is. Keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of the Father. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died. Now there's the humility and repentance. When you start to understand that, you know what? When Christ died, you died. The part of you that's still clinging to the idols died on the cross with Christ. Now, I know it doesn't seem that way, but again, we're talking about God, how God sees it. God sees the end from the beginning. He sees you one day in a perfect body, resurrection body, with no sin nature. And he knows that he's already put that on the cross with his son. As far as he's concerned, you see, since his son was the substitute and the representative of all of us, as far as he's concerned, it already died. He already crucified the flesh on the cross. Your old man died with him. But we don't understand that because we have a sin nature that's still very much doing its thing in our lives. But God doesn't, he's not limited to what's going on in our life right now. He's done something on a bigger scale that says, I put an end to that at the cross. This is not enduring, in other words. You can change. I come into your life to move you from the old things to the new things because I've already done it all on the cross. It's just a matter of also coming into your life now and doing it again for you. You know, it's like somebody who's already, you hear like somebody's does this amazing song, and they did it in concert, and it's already been done. It's the number one song in all the world, but you've never heard it. And you say, wouldn't it be, I want him to come to my house and sing it, or her. And then they do. Yeah, and it didn't change anything. It was the number one song before, and the number one song after. In the big picture, nothing changed, but boy, it changed for you. You see, and that's what he wants to do. He wants to see you to be a witness that says, you know what? It happened for me in my life too. I was in bondage to the areas of the flesh, and then I got on board the Christ train, and I watched him do it with me. So it's not just, I shouldn't say it this way, because the most amazing thing is the positional, what Christ has accomplished for the world. But it's not only that. All right, that would be enough, but he's also found a way to show it in my little old life. And that's what we're dealing with on a day in and day out basis. Why? Because you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also, notice not might be revealed. Look at verse 4. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed at the rapture, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. That's a promise. You see that? That's a promise. That's not saying you might be. It's not saying, you know, but if you commit too many sins, you won't be. Or if you don't grow to spiritual maturity, you won't be. No, 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 no. This is a promise. It says, when he is revealed at the rapture, you will also be revealed with him in glory. Meaning, I got a messed up little life and I don't think things are doing too well. But God sees the end from the beginning. He knows the end of the story. He's told me this. So I'm going to believe him. I'm going to believe that no matter how messed up I am, that when Christ, who is my life, is revealed, I will also be revealed with him in glory. No matter how much of a mess I've made in my life, he has found a way to still bring me to glory. And guess what? When he does that, he's glorified. You see it? He's bigger than you. All right? Stop making it out to be that everything that you think and everything that you go through, God is bigger than God. It's not. It's not. God is bigger than you. Verse 5, therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality. This is what I mean. This is where the engineer goes crazy, right? This is what I mean. He's just got through telling me that when Christ is revealed, promise, I will be revealed with him in glory. Promise, right? And the engineer says, okay, that's good. That mathematical proof has been done. We're done. But see, we're not done. He comes back to my life. This is the wonderful, this is the thing that you got to get worked on and try to figure out how does this work, right? Or not even, just not worry about it. Just take the promise and take the instruction. Right? That's what you have to get to. That's what humility gets to, right? Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. Our subject. So there you have it. He's already painted the big picture. You will be revealed with him in glory. Then he comes right back. I love God. He comes right back into our life and says, lest you get the wrong idea that I'm not still going to be your coach and still hound you and hammer you and push you and take you dragging and screaming through your life, think again. Because here I am. Consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to immorality. In other words, I came so that that stuff would be demolished at the cross. You just told me, wow, I'm looking forward to be revealing with him in glory. So why would you ever want to go back to this stuff? Don't, is what he's saying. Don't. You know, and we've got to get to the point where we're humbled enough to have both of those things going on at the same time. Totally confident he's going to bring me to glory, but totally focused on being obedient. That's a great life. And we're still trying to get there. For it is because of these things. Notice in verse 6, some people get the wrong idea of verse 6. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. You see, people automatically look at sins in verse 5, wrath of God in verse 6, and they apply it to themselves. They say, oh, see, he's just threatening me again. He's saying the wrath of God is going to whack me around if I sin. Notice carefully, though. What does it say in verse 6? It is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon who? The sons of disobedience. You know who those are? Unbelievers. Unbelievers. He's not saying the wrath of God will come on you. What he is saying is, never forget, I am the God that's capable of wrath. Never forget that it's the cross of Jesus Christ that saved you from the wrath of God. And it's that same cross that is beckoning you to put that fleshly stuff beside you. Don't be inconsistent, he's saying. What are you, crazy? On the one hand, you're telling me how much you love the fact that the cross of Christ stands between you and the wrath of God. All right, and then right after that, you want to behave as if, you know, the cross of Christ doesn't mean anything. Just don't be nuts, is what he's saying. And so live the life that he's brought you to, this new life. Because he says, look at verse 7, in them you all once walked. There's the humility. When you were living in them. But you now also, put them all aside. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. You know, again, the coach idea. You were playing on the sand lot. You didn't know anything about football, really. You were just bigger than the other kids and used to knock them over and score touchdowns. And you thought you were something. But as soon as you got with this world-class coach, you realized that he has the real beauty of the game in his hands. So he's saying to yourself, now, I'm not going to kick you off the team. All right, you're staying on the team. You're my fullback. But why would you ever want to go back to the lousy, horrible, terrible way you played football on the sandlot? Does that make any sense? When I've got this beauty of a game that I want to teach you and I want you to live in instead. I'm not going to throw you off the team, but come on. Come on. Let's get with living. Why you wanted Christ to be in your life in the first place. But now you also put them all aside. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. And do not lie to one another, since you've laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self who is, notice, being renewed. Beautiful. Beautiful. In other words, there's a new self that no one can take away from you. You can't even take it away from yourself. It's permanent. You have it. It's that new self that's going to go marching into the New Jerusalem. It's that new self that will be revealed in glory. All right, that's what he's talking about. But notice it's a new self that is being renewed. There it is again. There's where the engineer mathematician in me goes, does not compute, right? That's the beauty of this whole thing. That's how God can be. He can say, it's a new self. It's going to be revealed in glory. But guess what? Now there's something else going on, and it's being renewed to a true knowledge. Notice knowledge, the truth of the Bible about Christ, according to the image of the one who created him. It's beautiful. It's so beautiful. What we have to get to the point where we stop trying to limit God and stop trying to have it make all the sense in the world, and really not have to have all the diagrams, and just accept the word of God on face value. That there is a new self, he's going to bring it to glory, and he's asking me now to be renewed to a true knowledge. What good would it, what sense would it make for the football player to say, man, I'm so glad I'm off the sandlot. I'm so glad I'm on this team. But I'm not going to listen to the coach. I'm not going to learn the plays. You know, that makes no sense. But somehow in the Christian way of life, because we have an enemy who's screaming all, and he's in the stands all the time, don't listen to that coach. Come on, man, you can do anything you want. That's why. We have an enemy. We have the flesh. We have the sin nature. No. Let's get on with it. Why did Christ come? Why are we excited about who he is? Because of this stuff. Because we want the true knowledge that's according to the image of Christ, the renewal, where Christ is all and in all. Concentrate. Here's what we come to. This is the enduring solution. You know, when you've humbled yourself, when you change your thinking, now you let God's grace and mercy flow over you, you know. Live that new life. Ride that train. Play on that team. And we submit to the teaching ministry of the Word of God so that our mind becomes renewed with the truth. And that, by the way, the act of renewing something with the truth flushes out the lies. In other words, you have a pipe, which is your soul. It's got a bunch of crap in it, literally. Let's be real here, right? And you could sit there all day worrying about it and wondering how long it's going to decompose. Or you could just flush the truth right through the pipes. And the fact of the truth coming through the pipes gets rid of the garbage. Your choice. You can sit there all day long worrying about the bad thoughts and the bad this and the bad that. It's not going to do a thing. But as soon as you say, no, I am going to do something else. I'm going to look at the truth. It automatically flushes out the lies you've fallen for. It's a beautiful thing. Concentrate on doctrine. Two in particular that really help when you're struggling with these issues related to idolatry and your sin nature. Your salvation, you know, in its totality, what has already been accomplished for you, in other words, by believing in Christ, that you have been adopted by God the Father, that you have had your sins forgiven, that you do have a new nature, that you have been promised a resurrection body. I mean, these are great truths. I know you probably wonder why I keep saying there's that great book in the back, I say it from time to time, called The 40 Things at Salvation. You want to know why? Because it will sustain you on the evil day. You know, when I was out at the conference in Arizona a year and a half ago, Pastor Clark, Pastor McLaughlin taught with me. And I made a fool of myself. I sang a song, My Favorite Things, from The Sound of Music. Yeah. Why? Well, because if Mary or whatever, what was her name? No. Who was the lady in The Sound of Music? The star? Maria, right? If raindrops on roses and whiskers on kittens are something to sing about, then isn't your adoption in Christ something to sing about? Isn't the fact that you will have eternal life something to sing about? Isn't the fact that you've been made a royal priest and a royal ambassador something to sing about? It is, you know. And I think we sometimes try to make it all into just facts and truth that I got to learn, and we forget the most important part, which is to actually enjoy it and live in it and have it make a difference in your life. Not as another thing to do, but as the whole purpose for it. I mean, what sense would it be if a coach went into the locker room and day after day after day had the X's and O's and saying, this is a great play, this will earn you 20 yards, you watch, we'll score a touchdown, and never told his players to ever get on the field and play a game. That all they did was go back into the locker room another day and get the X's and O's and be told how great it would be if you ever played a game, but you never play a game. You look at me, but that's what a lot of believers do when they come to Bible class over and over again, but they just don't get the next step, which is, the wonder, the glory, is when you actually put this into practice, when you actually get out there and live your life that way, when you actually cast all your anxieties and fears on the Lord. When you actually do that, when you actually, the next time you're feeling like a loser, you actually do claim the fact that you've been made a new creature in Christ, that you're in union with him, that you can't lose your salvation, that you've already been moved from the kingdom of death to the kingdom of light. It's already happened. You know, it works. It matters. Believe me. What you think in the moment matters. What you know to be true about yourself matters. It's everything. It's everything. Concentrate on the doctrines concerning your salvation and the great hope. Look at 1 Thessalonians this morning. Please go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9. I don't know if you noticed, but if you've ever been around, if you've ever done what I've done a few times, which is look at the gas gauge on your car and it's flirting with the E. You ever done that? And you say to yourself, I wonder exactly how many more miles I can go before this baby goes kaput. Have you ever done that? See, I'm sick. I've done that a few times and it's gone kaput. And it's interesting because right before it goes, there's this place, it's like the netherworld for the cars, where it's sort of literally running on fumes, I think. And all of a sudden, it's like, it's going 65, and then all of a sudden, it's going 60, 55. And I'm like, what's going on? Oh, this could probably 40 be related to 30, the E, 20. I'm saying that because that's how I was feeling spiritually over the last couple of weeks. Having to look again and again and again, more and more and more, about apostasy in the church. And Babylon, and idolatry. I got to the point where I felt I was on empty. And the Lord said, hey, buddy, if you think that's the way it is, maybe your people do too. And he said, how about cutting short some of that Babylon stuff and getting back into the whole reason we're doing this, which is the truth that sets us free, the person of Jesus Christ, the good news, the solution. You see? And I said, boy, I'm all for that. All right, so that's why we're here this morning. I had about 30 more pages on Babylon, but Babylon, we flushing you down the toilet for a while. We'll come back someday. 1 Thessalonians 1:9. For they themselves report about us what kind of a reception we had with you and how you turned to God from idols and to serve, there's the repentance, changing your mind, to serve a living and true God. That's the whole key. That's why we do it, to serve a living and true God, you know, and to wait for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead. That is Jesus, who rescues us, not might rescue us, not if we're good, not if we're part of the secret rapture and not the other one. No. Who will rescue us from the wrath to come? Period. End of story. He's rescuing believers from the wrath to come. Just in case you had any worries about that. Because there's a lot of stuff going around today. Crazy stuff about when the rapture is going to occur and maybe the church is going to go through it. No. He rescues us from the wrath to come. All right. Just so we're clear on that. But he's talking about the rapture. Waiting for his son from heaven whom he raised from the dead. That's our great hope. In the New Testament, when it talks about hope, it very often points to the Jesus Christ coming back in the rapture. So, and that's a great thing to do, you know. If I know that, okay, I'm in a rough place now. Things aren't going that well. But the guy that sent me on this journey, I know he equipped me perfectly for the task. He's given me everything. That's salvation. That's in the past. He gave me everything I need. I know that. Oh, and by the way, he's also totally 100% guaranteed me what the arrival's going to be. I know that one day I'm going to get to that place where Christ is going to come. I'm going to be raptured, have a resurrection body, and I'm going to look at him and say, hey, I see that you and I, we both have the glory that was talked about in the Bible. If I know those two things, I'm okay no matter what's going on in the journey right now. That makes sense? It's like if you're driving and you're the wife in the car, right, and you think, you know, the gas tank is almost on empty, so we may not have been given everything we need to get there. And you look at your husband and he's got that deer in the headlights look. Like, I don't know where I am, but I can't tell my wife. You know, how much confidence do you have that you're going to get to Orlando tomorrow, honey? Right? Not much. Why? Because the provision ain't there and the destination ain't settled. But if they're both settled, if you know you got a full tank of gas and you know exactly where you're headed and it's a free highway and the weather's fine, right? You're going to get there. Then, okay, maybe in the meantime, you got to deal with a few rainstorms and stuff. I'm just contradicting myself. I can't do perfect analogies on the fly, okay? But if you know that you're going to get there, absolutely, positively, Even if things are a little crazy right now, if the kids are screaming and, you know, a lot of traffic and all that, you're okay. You just feel at rest. It's like a little baby, you know, a little baby on a ship where there's great seas and great storms. And my gosh, the captain's running around trying to get things straight. They're getting the lifeboats ready and everybody's freaking out except the little baby. Because the little baby's secure in the arms of the mother. And that's the only thing that matters. You know, we got to get to that point. And one of the ways to get there is to take seriously what the Word of God has to say about this journey. That you've already been sealed for the day of redemption. And the day of redemption is coming. And Christ is coming for us. And we will have a resurrection body. The great hope of Jesus returning in the air. And that allows us to do what we're told to do. In the meantime, guard ourselves from idols. Why would we want to have anything to do with them? So again, as I mentioned already, I did have a lot prepared on the subject of Babylon the Great and Revelation 17. If you notice, we never got to Revelation 17, those of you who are paying attention. All right, we were going to, but we're not going to. You can read it if you want. So, because I decided we spent enough time on her, and we're going to move forward, and we're going to finish the subject of discernment so we can continue in the doctrine of spiritual gifts and start looking at the spiritual gifts on an individual basis. Well, this is where we've been. We've been asking about how we get spiritual discernment. And we saw that it's performed by the Holy Spirit using the tools of Bible doctrine that are already tested and found in the soul under the exercise of our priesthood. We studied that. This is all review. All discernment is performed by the Holy Spirit using the tools of Bible doctrine. That's why, again, you know, simplicity, but that's the key, is to learn and look and see who Christ is in the Word of God. That's going to be what's going to be used for the subject of discernment under the exercise of our priesthood. We've seen that. We were in Hebrews 5:14. If you recall, I just put that up on the board. Go through this again. This is going to set us up for wrapping this thing up and moving forward. But solid food, advanced doctrine, is for the spiritually mature who, because of practice, learning and obeying God's word again and again, have their senses trained. This is the football team. What's going on? Okay, now that I understand, I'm buying into what's happening. Well, this is what's happening. Okay, I'm going to be fed on an ongoing basis. And I'm going to do it. I'm going to participate all I can in the practice. I'm going to learn and obey God's word again and again and again. And I know what's going to happen. I'm going to be able to do this. I'm going to get trained. My spiritual senses are going to be trained. I'm going to see as I vigorously exercise. I don't have to, but I want to. Why would I be on the team and not want to do this? Vigorously exercise our soul and human spirit by applying God's word under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. You know, I've been on quite a few sports teams in my life, and every time I have a coach, there is a little element in there that says, does he really know what he's doing? I mean, and if you've been a coach, you know that that's true and that you have to also, in a sense, earn that confidence of your players. It's just one of those things that happened. I've been on some coaches on teams where they didn't know what they were doing. I've been on some teams where they didn't know what they were doing. It was a long season. It really was, you know. I say that because we don't have to worry about that on the game of Christianity, the sport. He knows what he's doing. We can put that one out of our minds. And that's great, because then you can just do it. You know, once you've worked that through, and this is true of any relationship in life, by the way, once you've worked through that trust thing, it goes great. This is true of a marriage. It's true of parents and children. It's true of friends. It's true of workers on the job. Once you've gotten through those things, is he got my best interest? Does he know what he's doing? And you're through all of that. It's marvelous. Then you just go do what you're supposed to do. All those barriers, those fears are gone. And we need to get the same way about our Lord. We have to take what he says and go do it and find out that it works and do that again and again and again. And we find out, you know what? I can totally trust this guy. Even when I can't totally trust myself, he finds a way to come through. He finds a way to have something in the message or bring to mind a certain passage that I learned. And it works. And we find out we can trust him completely, vigorously exercising our souls and human spirits by applying God's word under the guidance of the perfect coach, if I could put it that way, God the Holy Spirit. And what happens? Our subject. We learn to have discernment, both of what's genuine, good for us from God, and the counterfeit, what's not good for us from the kingdom of darkness. So we've studied all of that. And where we're going to head, and I'm sorry I don't have time to get there this morning because I was dealing with some other things that I think needed to also be dealt with, and that is, okay, now that we've spent a lot of time on the subject, now that we've seen that it is the Word of God and how we learn it and allowing the Holy Spirit to be the great coach, how do I take that? Now show me how to do that on a day-by-day basis. You know, like that song in Godspell, day by day. And that's where we're going to head next. Day by day. How do I do it? What's the 1, 2, 3, 4, 5? So that's exciting. We're going to get there during the week. So I encourage you to come on Wednesday night and Thursday night to get it quicker than ever. You can wait till Sunday, and we may still be on it, but we may not be. So that's what's coming on Wednesday. All right, let's close in prayer at this time. Father, thank you once again for being who you are and revealing who you are and sending your son to show us who you are. And we also, Father, want to thank you for the word of God and for the fact that the New Testament epistles are so fantastic and give us so much great information that allows us to have rest in our souls and to deal with whatever it is we come face with ourselves and with our problems in life. You've loaded up your word with everything we're ever going to need, and you've loaded us up by what you did at the moment of salvation. So we just thank you for that, Father. And we just ask now, Father, for the Holy Spirit's guidance and direction on an individual basis for each one of us, so that as we leave and we have come face to face again with those challenges and difficulties and aches in our souls, that we turn to him and know he's going to come through for us. So then we gather together again as the saints will be for the purpose of encouragement. We ask this in Christ's name by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. All right, let me just say a couple of words about giving. I already said it at the beginning of class today, and then we will close with the gospel, and that'll be our service this morning. I want to just, you know, point out to you the fact that the Bible talks about giving in the New Testament in a totally different way from ever was talked about before. And it's one of the great things to understand about the glory of being a church-age believer, actually, and that is that, you know, in the Old Testament, God set out a formula for how he wanted things to work, and they were called tithing. You've heard about it. And that's okay. You know, in the Old Testament, everything was according to saying, let's see how the people do in living under the law. Let's see how that all works. And it didn't work too well. The whole story of the Old Testament is that Israel, again and again and again, couldn't do it. All right? So then we have Christ come, die on the cross, and rise from the dead, and the Holy Spirit comes down. And the principle there is that what man cannot do on their own, trying to live up to the law, God can get done when the Holy Spirit indwells believers and they learn the Word of God. One of the great places where this plays out is in giving. Why? Because money is a tough subject with people, with all of us. I was talking to somebody last week, and you know, money has an anxiousness associated with it. Do I have enough? Am I making the best use of it? And all of that. So it's a great area where, you know, in human terms, money is a big problem. It's a big issue. It causes a lot of fights. It causes families to fall apart. It causes people to do crazy things like rob banks and stuff. It causes countries to go to war. All right, so money is a tough subject. God knows that. That's why he said, you know what, you can't serve me and money. Make up your mind, right? But at the same token, he also says, but watch what I can do with human beings when I rescue them and save them and indwell them and give them this great thinking that's never been on the planet before. Watch how some of my children will change their whole viewpoint about money. They'll change it, not because of what they did, but because of what I did. And then they're going to be able to imitate me, God says. They're going to be able to understand that, hey, you know what? I got this money. And the best, you know, I know because I've done it before, the best possible thing I can do is give it. Now, it doesn't always have to be to the church, gang. I hope I'm making that clear in what I've been saying before class the last couple of Sundays, you know. We're called to help one another out. But I've said this before. One of the things that makes me feel rich is when I can just give money. And it's because rich people, when I grew up, only the rich people did that, you know. And so... I'm serious about that, but I'm talking about in a Christian, because the difference is, you see, if you're just looking at it from the world, you're back to me as the engineer again, you know? It's like, it's a zero-sum game. If I give it, I don't have it anymore. I'm worse off, right? That whole idea. Talk to your accountant. Well, I can tell you a story, but there was a time in my life where, I will tell you this quick story, and it'll be funny. All right. I was working for a company. I was high up in the company. I was a vice president. Company was doing terribly. And we decided as the leadership that rather than lay people off, we would partially lay ourselves off. We would take a 2/3 cut in our salary, and then, but also structure a plan that if it rescued the company and it did well again, we would do really well on the other side, right? So at that time where my salary was cut in 1/3, right, I went to the so-called financial expert, right? And he was looking at how I spent my money. And he pointed to the money I was giving to the church at the time. He said, "What's that?" I said, "Well, I'm giving that to the church." He says, "Well, forget that." I said, whoa, wait a minute. Wait a minute. No, we're not going to forget that. That's staying. Well, this can't work. Fine, then it won't work. Well, suffice it to say, it worked. Right, Rob? We didn't lose our house. Right? We weren't walking the streets. We weren't begging anybody. At least not that I wasn't. Maybe she was. I don't know. Why? The reason is, this is with God and the Christian way of life. It's not a zero-sum game. It's not, if I give it, I don't have it anymore. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says, give and it will be given to you, overflowing. You see, now that's a spiritual thing. People, our flesh, we don't believe that in our flesh. It's only by the Holy Spirit inside and the Word of God that that can ever be something that a human being does. Say, here, because I know he's got my backside, even though I can't see him. But that's what I'm talking about. So it's not just an idea of, well, the church needs money. We're going to pay the bills. It's a spiritual exercise where you can watch and see how great your God is. And I'm saying this not just because I'm the pastor. I'm saying this because I'm one of you guys. I'm a Christian. I've done the same thing. I've watched that his promises come true. He says, "I have been young," David said, "and I have been old, and I have never seen the righteous forsaken or their descendants begging bread." He said that. He says, "My God will supply all your needs in Christ Jesus." And all I can tell you is, based on my one little puny life, it's true. Let's close in prayer. We'll have the gospel. Father, we want to thank you for your great plan, what you do. We want to thank you for Christ. Father, we just at this time, we want to just spend a moment here addressing anybody within the sound of my voice today who's without Christ and without hope, to let you know, and this is what we've been talking about today, that God loves you with a very precious love. If Christ knew that you were the only sinner on earth, he would have come here and he'd gone, everything that he did, what he did was he came here, he was God, the Son of God. He humbled himself to become a man, the God-man. He died on a Roman cross. When he was there, he paid the price for the sins of the world. God the Father looked away while all the sins of the world were poured into Christ and judged there. And that was it. And Jesus Christ said, "It is finished." Your sins were there. They've already been dealt with at the cross. That's the good news. And then he rose from the dead and he's seated at the right hand of the Father. And the Bible says, look and live. Simply look at the amazing truth of who Jesus Christ is, that he's your Savior too. And believe that. The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. Father, we just thank you once again for Jesus Christ. We also thank you, Father, for the Holy Spirit, the CEO of the gospel. And we thank you for the privilege of being believers who can tell other people about your Son. And Father, we just also ask that everybody who's a believer in Christ can now, particularly the new ones, realize what we've been talking about this morning, how wonderful the New Testament is and how much their life will really be enriched by having a steady diet of learning from your word. We ask this in Christ's name by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We're going to close with a song this morning by Lynn, and then you guys are free to get on with your day.